Lord, I just thankful for the worship and thankful for communion, Lord. So many reasons to praise you, Lord. Lord, we just lift up our children to you. They are a gift, truly a gift from you, God. And Lord, it's so important that from a young age that they would learn you, learn about you, learn your word, and just grow up to be men and women of God. They are the future, Lord. And so we just lift them up, Lord. We know that, Jesus, children were important to you. You blessed them. You did not turn them away. So we just lift them up, Lord. They are important. We ask that you would bless their time together. Lord, we ask for our time together, Lord, as your children, that you would, Lord, just speak to us. I pray that you would speak to each and every person in this room individually. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us corporately as a body, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series entitled, What is the Church? What is the Church? And the New Testament, the Bible does not give us a dictionary-style definition of the church. God gave us something much better. Like a mosaic, like a stained glass window, in the New Testament we find numerous images of the church. So we talked about the church as the people of God. This morning we're talking about the church as the body of Christ. We're going to talk about the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit, a holy priesthood, the vine and the branches, the Israel of God, the bride of Christ, numerous images. And each one of these images, like a mosaic, like a stained glass window, is one piece that together forms a beautiful, clear picture of what the church is and is supposed to be. Now, perhaps the most prominent image of the church in the New Testament is the body of Christ. There's many different passages in the New Testament about the body of Christ. And last week, we talked about the body, the church as the body of Christ. We said that we are the body of Christ through union with him and his death and resurrection. The church is the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ through the fact that we have one head. We all share one head, Jesus, our Lord. And finally, through the cross, we, the church, are the body of Christ. This morning, I'd like to talk about the growth of the body. Did you know that our bodies are continually growing? It's not just kids' bodies that are growing, but our cells are continually reproducing themselves throughout our entire lifetime. The only body that is not a growing body is a dead body. Our bodies are continually growing and replenishing themselves and reproducing themselves. And it's the same thing in the church. The body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are talking about the growth, the health of the body. And I was listening to an interview with Brian Houston, the founder of Hillsong in Sydney. And he said his focus has never been on the growth of the church. Kind of hard to believe from a guy like Brian Houston. But he's never focused on the growth of the church. He's always focused on the health of the church. Because a healthy body grows. And it's the same way for every church. Our focus should not be on the growth of the church, but on the health of the church. And so when we're talking about the growth of the body, the health of the body, how does the church grow? The body of Christ grows through Christ, right? As a church, we grow through Christ. It is impossible for us to grow through ourselves. Christ is our head. We are his body. And so we can only grow through Christ. I'm sorry, it's kind of a gruesome image, but a decapitated body can't grow, right? If you cut off someone's head, their body is not going to grow. It's the same way for us. If Christ is our head and we are his body, the only way we grow is through him. I want to talk about four ways that the body of Christ grows. Firstly, the body of Christ grows through his presence. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. You see, God is interested in the growth of his church. Read with me in verse 19, Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So there is a growth that is from God. God is interested in the growth of his body, in the growth of the church. And if there's a growth that is from God, there must also be a growth that is not from God. What kind of growth is not from God? Well, there's two kinds of growth that Paul mentions in verses 16 through 18. Two kinds of growth that is not from God. The first one is legalism. Read with me verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. The first kind of growth that is not from God is a growth in legalism. You see, there are churches, there are people that they preach a works gospel. You are saved by works. They're talking all about what you should eat and should not eat, what you should drink and what you should not drink. They're talking about the festivals and the holy days that you must observe, and especially talking about the Sabbath, what you are supposed to do and not supposed to do on the Sabbath. Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you. This is not a growth that is from God. Look with me in verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Imagine if you were awaiting your friend. Your friend, you haven't seen him for a long time, and he's coming, and you're going to see him. And first you see his shadow, and then you see him. And you just say, oh, hi. Oh, this is such a great shadow. Oh, wow, such a beautiful shadow. I just love the shadow. What would your friend say? Your friend would say, I'm here. Who cares about my shadow? It's me. You're here to see me, not my shadow. And that's, Paul says, these works, these rules and these regulations, they're the shadow. You guys are focused on the shadow. The substance is Christ. You've got your eyes off of the substance. The real thing is Christ, and your eyes are on the shadow, these rules and regulations. So the first kind of growth that is not from the Lord is legalism. The second kind of growth that is not from God is mysticism. Read with me in verse 18. Paul writes, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, it's kind of difficult to understand, but if you look in the original language, Paul says, literally, let no one rob you of your prize. Now, what is our prize as believers? Eternal life. Let no one take away heaven. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about those who are insisting, they're willingly, the word here for asceticism is literally humility. If the King James, if you read in the King James, it says a voluntary humility. So he's talking about these people that they appear humble. They come across as very devout and humble. But Paul says in reality, they're talking about the worship or religion of angels. Going on in detail about visions. So people that appear to be humble, devout, and they're going on about this religion of angels and visions of angels and messages and prophecies from angels. And Paul says that although they appear to be humble, they're puffed up without reason. They're proud, and they think they know things that they do not know. This is not a growth, Paul says. This is not from the Lord. What do both of these groups have in common? Paul says they are not holding fast to the head. Have you ever noticed that about people that are legalistic? Are they focused on Christ, on his work? No, they're focused on themselves, on their works, what they do and do not do. And Paul says they've let go of the head. They're not holding onto the head. So where does growth come from? Paul says they're not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body grows with a growth that is from God. From whom? From whom? From the head. Growth comes from whom? From the head. Growth comes from Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying our relationship, growth in the body of Christ comes through our relationship with God. And so first and foremost this morning, I want to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you made that commitment? Have you taken that step to invite Jesus into your heart, to invite him into your life? To have a living, personal relationship with him. I'm not talking about attending church. I'm not talking about, you know, what your parents believed. I'm talking about you, your relationship with God. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do not, start today. Today you can pray. Ask Jesus to come into your life. come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and start a relationship with him. For us as a church, we think, well, of course, you're not telling us anything we didn't know, John. I mean, we know that it's through Christ that our church grows. It's through our relationship with Christ. But what was Christ's word to the church in Ephesus? Do you remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 2? You know, Jesus' message to the Ephesians, approximately 100 AD, the church was about 50 years old, about as old as this church, you know, started about AD 50. What was Christ's words to that church? He lists off, you know, I know your works. You guys, you know, you have good doctrine, good teaching. You don't allow any false prophets, any false teachers to come in. You're patient, you endure. And he lists all these good works. And he says, but this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Repent and do the first works. You see, the church in Ephesus had replaced their relationship, with Christ with ministry. Ministry had taken the place of relationship. And so as a church, if we want to grow, we have to maintain our relationship with Christ. We can't allow ministry to usurp our relationship with Christ. Turn with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 18. Secondly, the growth of the body comes through Christ's preeminence. Read with me verse 18. It says, he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So why is Christ our head? Why are we his body? That in everything he would be preeminent. What does preeminent mean? Preeminent means superior, better than. Paul is saying the church is the place where Christ is preeminent, where he is number one. The church should be a place where people come and they experience that Jesus is the best. He's superior. He's better than anything else. The Colossian church, many Christians in the Colossian church, Jesus was not number one. He was one of many. You see, they said, yeah, Jesus is good. We love Jesus. But, you know, there's also these pagan temples and these pagan rituals, and we also want to do them, and we want to kind of experiment. We want to mix Jesus with these other things. And Paul's message to the church is, Jesus is preeminent. He's the best. He's superior. You don't need anything else. He says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul says, in Christ is the fullness. Why would you go somewhere else? Why would you try other things to experience God? Jesus is the fullness. You don't need other things. And so our vision as a church, if we want to grow, we have to make Christ preeminent. This should be a place where people come in and they experience that Jesus is better than anything else. He's the fullness. They don't need to go elsewhere. You know, I'm reading a book called Good Faith. And in it, he's talking about the new morality, the new religion in America. Do you know what the new religion is? It's the religion of self-fulfillment. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Most people in America, what they truly believe is that the ultimate good is self-fulfillment. That I need to find my own potential. Find what makes me happy. And if you listen to sermons if you look at the largest church in America, listen to sermons by the pastor. You know, I wonder, why do so many people like these sermons? You know what? You don't really have to be a Christian to receive his messages. You know why? Because it's all about you being the best you now, fulfilling yourself, having a better life, being happier. Is that the message of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel, the message of the scriptures of the Bible, is not to fulfill myself, but to glorify God. That Jesus is number one. And so in this church, we're not going to talk about Jesus as one of many, Jesus plus. We're going to talk about Jesus as number one. May Discovery be a place where Christ is preeminent, where people that come in through these doors experience the fullness of God. He is superior. He is better than. Thirdly, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The church grows through the power of Christ. Through Christ's power. We read verses 22 and 23 last week. Paul writes, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, in context, this is a prayer. Paul records his prayer for the Ephesians. It begins verses 15 and 16. Paul thanks God for the Ephesian church. But then in verse 17, he talks about his prayer, his request, his desire, his passion. What is his request? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. How many of you got that? That's Pauline language, quite eloquent. But actually, what Paul is saying is very simple. He's saying, church, I wish you'd get it. I wish you could comprehend something. I wish you would understand. What? What, Paul? What do you want us to understand? What do you want us to comprehend? He says, verse 19, you know, the hope, the riches, but verse 19 is what he focuses on. What does Paul want us as the church to understand? What does he want us to grasp? He says, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul is trying to use words. He says, immeasurable greatness. He's trying to come up with words to describe this great power toward the church that God has for us. And he can't find the words. There is great power to us, available to us as the church. And we ask, what kind of power? He says in verse 19, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What kind of power does God have? The power to take a corpse and to turn him into the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the power of God that is available to us who believe. You know, it's amazing what people can do when they set their minds to it. People can run a marathon in 2 hours. You ever thought about that? Running 26 miles in 2 hours? People can hold their breath underwater for over 20 minutes when they set their minds to it. It's impossible. But they set their minds to it and their bodies follow. But you know what? I fear that many churches confess Christ. We have Christ as our head, but our bodies are powerless. I don't want us to be a Stephen Hawking church. Now, I'm not knocking Stephen Hawking. Hashtag not knocking Hawking. But it's just a great image, okay? Stephen Hawking, one of the world's greatest minds, most capable, intelligent people, one of the most capable, intelligent, brilliant people on earth. The greatest mind, and yet his body, he suffers from a rare disease. His body is paralyzed. Again, I'm not making fun of him or people like him. But isn't that sadly, I think that's a great picture of many churches. We confess Christ. We have this head who is so powerful, so capable, and yet we're powerless. We're weak. as his body, we're connected to the head, and the head is all powerful. Then we as a church, as his body, should reflect that power. The question is, what does God want to use his power for? He has immeasurably great power toward us who believe. So what does he want us to use his power for? His power is not there to give you the warm and fuzzies every Sunday. That's not the greatest purpose of his power. His power is not available to give you a bigger house and a better car. That's not what he wants us to use his power for. What did Jesus say? What's the Great Commission? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the Great Commission actually begins with a declaration of Christ's power. He has all power. What are we supposed to do? He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What does it say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to do what? To be my witnesses. You see, the immeasurably great power toward us who believe is not there to give us the warm and fuzzies on Sunday mornings, is not there to give us a better house or bigger car. God's power and authority is there for us as a church to fulfill his mission, to go out and make disciples of all nations, to be his witnesses. And this morning, I hope that we as a church would repent. Do you know what the word repentance means? Repentance literally means change of mind. I hope that we as a church, we change our minds this morning. You know why? Because we go around so often as a church and we have the sunken shoulders and we mope around and we're kind of like, nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody wants to get saved. Our church is so old. We don't have any money. We don't have any help. Nobody wants to serve. We go around with this negative attitude, with this defeatist attitude, with this pessimistic attitude. And Paul says, wake up. Jesus is our head. Our head has immeasurably great power toward us who believe. What if we as a church repented? What if we changed our perspective? And no longer had this defeatist, pessimistic, negative perspective. You know why we have such a negative perspective? Because we have our eyes on ourselves. As a church, we have our eyes on our resources, on our abilities. And no wonder it's depressing. It is depressing when I look at myself. What does Paul say? Our eyes are supposed to be on Jesus. Our eyes are supposed to be on his power. What if we changed our perspective as a church this morning? And instead of looking to our power, instead of looking to our resources, instead of looking to ourselves, we looked at Christ's power. We went out in the confidence and the boldness that he sends us in his immeasurably great power. The power that took a dead man and made him the risen, eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fourth, and finally, my fourth point. Raise your hand if you understand what that means. Yeah? I had a great outline, right? Three words that start with P. Christ's presence, his preeminence, his power. I needed a fourth one that started with P, so I chose the Greek. The Greek word pneumatika, I don't speak Greek, obviously, is the word translated spiritual gifts. So, fourthly, the body of Christ grows through Christ's gifts, the spiritual gifts. Turn with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes in chapter 4, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Christ's gift is the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So the Holy Spirit, sorry to use the cliche, but the Holy Spirit is the gift that keeps on giving. You see, Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the throne, and then he poured out his Holy Spirit. He poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And with the Holy Spirit comes the gifts of the Holy Spirit, special abilities given to us, the church, to serve. For what? For what purpose? Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." So there he's talking about the fact that there are different gifts. Each one of us has different abilities, different gifts that we've received from the Lord. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the body of Christ. Now that means that the church would grow. How does the church grow? It's when you and I use our spiritual gifts. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So Christ is the standard of spiritual growth. Christ is the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. In other words, how do we measure spiritual growth? Christ-likeness. The more we become like Christ, the more we grow spiritually, the more we will be like Christ. And Christ-likeness is the measure, the standard of spiritual growth. Paul provided a great description, a portrait of the character of Christ, of what it means to be Christ-like, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a definition. There's a description of spiritual growth. So that is what spiritual growth is. But how does the body grow? Verse 16. Once again, Paul writes, "From whom?" From whom? The head, Jesus Christ. Growth is through our head, through Jesus Christ. "Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." So how does the body grow? How does the church grow? When each member does its part. I like the NIV. If you have the NIV, it says, "As each part does its work," that's how the body grows. So Paul is comparing the church with the human body. How do our bodies grow? Our bodies grow as each and every part of the body does what it's supposed to do. You see, my hand brings the food to my mouth. My mouth, chews the food. My throat swallows the food, goes down to my stomach. My stomach breaks it down. You can tell how extensive my medical knowledge is. But you understand, each and every part of our body has a function, has a role to play. And as each and every part works properly, as each member does its part, the body grows. The body is healthy. Paul says that's what it's like in the church. As each and every one of us, each member ministers according to their gifts, the body grows. So the question is, are you doing your part? As the church, we need you. We need each and every member of this church. We need each other. We need our gifts if we want to grow. What is my part as a pastor? If I call myself a leader of God's church, what is my part? Paul says in verse 12, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You see, we kind of, nowadays, most churches, we get it backwards. A lot of churches, the members are expected to sit and consume, and the leaders, the ministers, are the ones who do the work of the ministry. We got it backwards. In the New Testament, there's a whole different picture of the church. You see, in the New Testament, everyone is serving. Every member, every person in the body of Christ, every member of the church is serving. So what do the leaders do? Well, of course they serve. Of course they minister. But their job is to equip, to empower people to do the work of the ministry. So my job is not only to do the work of the ministry, but to empower you to do it as well. You know that I was a missionary church planner in Austria, in Europe, for several years. And one of the things that I had the opportunity to do was a church a local church asked me to do a seminar on the spiritual gifts, discovering your spiritual gifts. And I was amazed. The congregation was smaller than this one, probably about 80 people total. And they were able to mobilize over half of their people to take part in this 8-week seminar on the spiritual gifts. And I was amazed to see 40 people, over 40 people there every Tuesday night, ready to learn about spiritual gifts, ready to discover their spiritual gifts and their passions. And so that's what we did. We talked about serving in the body of Christ. We talked about what spiritual gifts are and helping each person to discover their spiritual gifts, and not only the spiritual gifts, but also their passions. You may have the gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean we should stick you in with the 4- and 5-year-olds. Maybe you're gifted, maybe your passion is to teach a college age, or maybe your passion is to teach senior citizens, or whatever it may be. So discovering your passion, discovering your gifts, discovering your personalities, and the fact that we're diverse, we have different personalities, we have to work together. And I was amazed at the end of these 8 weeks, the elders, there wasn't a senior pastor in this church. After this seminar, the elders met with every single one of the participants, and they reviewed, they talked with them and asked, okay, so what are your gifts? What are your passions? And they talked with them and helped them to find their place, to discover their role in the church. And the head elder at the church was, every time I met him, he was very excited and going on and on about, how this has just really helped their church. And a lot of people have gotten plugged in ways that he would have never expected. So the church grows, the body of Christ grows, both qualitatively and quantitatively, both in terms of quality as well as in terms numerically, as each and every member does their part, as you and I serve according to our gifts. So in conclusion, this morning we've talked about the body of Christ. And we've talked specifically about the growth of the body of Christ. A healthy body grows, is continually growing. And a healthy church is continually growing. Growing deeper in their depth of relationship with Christ, as well as wider in terms of new people coming to Christ. Discovery Christian Community, as the body of Christ, do we want to grow? Growth comes through Christ. First and foremost, through Christ. He is our head. Without our head, it's hopeless. There is no growth. The body grows through its head, Jesus Christ. More specifically, the body grows, the church grows, through our relationship with Christ. We can't allow ourselves to get so busy that we forget our relationship with Him. First and foremost is our relationship with Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk with you. Secondly, the body of Christ, the church, grows through Christ's preeminence. As people come and they experience that Jesus is preeminent, He's superior, He's better than, He is the fullness. I don't need anything else. The church grows. Thirdly, very importantly, the church grows through Christ's power, the immeasurably great power toward us who believe. And we as a church need to change our mind, change our perspective, and to have faith, confidence, boldness in His power to make disciples. His power toward us is available to us to make disciples, to be His witnesses. And finally, through the pneumatica, through Christ's gifts. As each one of us, as a member of Christ's body, as we discover our gifts, as we discover our passions, and as we serve and do our part, the church will grow. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the head. We are Your body. Lord, we do not want to misrepresent You. Lord, You are so powerful. You are so able. You are so beautiful. Lord, You are preeminent. You are superior. You are better than. Lord, You have such power. Lord, so often, instead of looking to You, we look to ourselves. God, we repent of that this morning. God, we want to come back. Jesus, we want to come back to a first love relationship with you, that we would not just be busy, but that you would be our first love. Lord, this morning we want to confess, we want our church to be a place where people experience your fullness, your preeminence, that you're better. They don't need to go anywhere else. They don't need to have any other kinds of spiritual, mystical experiences, because you are preeminent. You are superior. Lord, we recognize that it's impossible apart from your power. Yet, on the other hand, there is immeasurably great power toward us. Lord, we repent because we have such small thinking. Because of our negative, pessimistic, defeatist attitude in this church, Lord, we repent. Lord, we want to change and become bold. Not because we look to ourselves, but because we look to you. Not because of our abilities, but because of your power, Lord Jesus, your authority. And you send us out to make disciples of all nations. Fourth, Lord, God, I ask, Lord, that you would empower us to be your body, that each member here would do its part. Lord, convict me, convict us as leaders in this church. How are we failing to empower these people to serve according to their God-given passions and gifts? And I pray you'd convict each person in this room today. Lord, that we would each be doing our part, that we would discover how you've uniquely gifted us and enabled us to serve this body. Lord, that we would grow, that the world would discover, Lord, your fullness, your peace, your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.